Consciousness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am excited about this program today, the conversation we're going to have. It is vitally, vitally, vitally important that we refuse to allow ourselves to simply be passive consumers of the messages, the narratives, and the perspectives that the world intends to foist upon us, but that we apply ourselves to the trade that God has made requisite for the believer as articulated in his holy word. We're going to get to that in a moment. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income, transitioning from that to your full-time jobs. Yes, I describe your income generation engagement as your part-time jobs because it is simply a part of what you do. Our society works feverishly to push you into thinking first and then acting as if your occupation is supreme in your existence, even to get you to conflate your identity with what you do to generate revenue. But your identity is not based on particular activities that you do. Your identity is anchored in the one who created you. Your full-time jobs, as well as my full-time job, is outcome cultivation. If you have been born again, you have been called into ministry. That is not a fanciful romanticizing of your salvation. It is a simple reality. If God desired for you to be instantly in his fully manifested presence, he would simply save you and take you home to be with him immediately. But it is his divine prerogative that he has deposited his ambassadors in this world to light up the darkness. Our assignment to full-time work is to make disciples. That disciple-making includes the proclamation of the gospel, that souls may be saved, that people may be born again, that people may be regenerated by the Spirit of God. But salvation is not the end of the story. It actually is the beginning. The Apostle Paul explains in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, that prior to regeneration, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That death is a pronouncement as to the reality of our eternal spiritual condition. But being born again, we are quickened alive together in Christ Jesus. That begins the newness of life. That newness of life is undergirded by the sanctifying process in which it is our Lord's design that a little bit more mature, not a little bit, but more mature seasoned believers come alongside those who are newly born again to aid them in the disciple making process to where they are trained, taught, prepared, sharpened, and equipped to be disciplined learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would add disciplined lifelong learners committed to obedience to obey all that Jesus Christ has commanded us. And so the disciple making process continues. Hence my description of it as our full-time jobs. Every believer is called to participate in the Great Commission's execution. Every believer, we have got to get out of this mindset to where we kind of established an ecclesiastical hierarchy in our minds. To when we see the Bible says that the saints ought to be equipped for the work of the ministry, we unintentionally edit that to say so that the preachers on Sunday mornings in the pulpit can be equipped for the work of the ministry. It's the saints, all of our Lord's called out ones. That is what we're supposed to be about. So at this very moment, as you're making your transition to your full-time job, starting in your home, I want to remind you what I do on a daily basis. What happens in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Welcome to the program. I am Abraham Hamilton III. The show is the Hamilton Corner. We are on deck with producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real Jay Mack. And look, let me tell you something. This man does his job extremely well. You know, so I am blessed to have him on the team. And look, I know some of y'all out there, y'all trying to lure my man away. Stay away. Nah, but I'm grateful to have J-Mac, a man in the controls for this program. Now, to the word of God we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a portion of scripture that I think in some ways is misunderstood, and in other ways, I think the gravity of it is intentionally obfuscated and intentionally avoided. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's read the text first, then we'll get into it. The Apostle Paul penned this epistle to the Christians at Rome, the saints of God at Rome, in the city of Rome, during the first century. And the word of God says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A couple things I want to say. Whether we recognize this or not, the Word of God instructs us that the way that we manage our bodies is an exercise of worship. It certainly includes the way we use our bodies in physical intimacy. Contrary to popular practices, sexual immorality is still sin. Fornication is still sin. Adultery is still sin. The Greek term for sexual immorality is porneia, where we get our English word pornography from. So it includes consuming material, digital, print, or otherwise, for prurient interests, P-R-U-R-I-E-N-T. It includes that. It also includes the way that we manage our bodies. Now, you're not going to get me to join any legalistic trains. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. But I will say that it is not the will of God for us to abuse our bodies by what we do to it and by what we put into it, what we consume. The way we navigate the body, our bodies, is an aspect of our worship to God. We have to take this into strong consideration, because unfortunately people have misunderstood and therefore misapplied the concept of God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. He forgives for sin. His forgiveness, however, is not a license for you and me to live lifestyles of rebellion and then chalk it up to, God's grace covers that. There's a distinction between a person who may be struggling in an area and a person who was intentionally, marching like a Southern band drum major high step in rebellion. Those are very different. Furthermore, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The transformation that takes place from being dead in trespasses and sins and to be quickened together and quickened alive together in Christ Jesus to newness of life includes our minds being transformed. To say it differently, that our minds, we must think differently. There's a way that the unbeliever thinks, and there's a way that we should think now that we are born again. Which means that God has placed the affirmative responsibility on all believers to refuse to passively imbibe the narratives and ideologies and messages that the world continues to pump our way. But we apply the trade of the believer to think biblically about everything. About everything. I know what's going on in the world. I know this third wave feminist movement has completely denigrated and degraded our men and our women, to where women now celebrate sexual promiscuity as evidence of their liberation. I read in a book once, I believe it was Orwell's 1984, when he said society will be transformed into mass slavery, yet the slaves will love their chains. I'm just going to say it very plainly. You can't have casual physical encounters and leave unaffected. I'm just telling you straight up. The world tells you differently, but let me just, one is lying and one is true. The believer's opportunity and responsibility is to examine these things in light of Scripture. The same thing applies to our view of children. Do we really believe life is sacred? Do we really believe that? Like, for real, for real. Do we really believe that? Or is it something we are comfortable saying, but when you get right down to it, to brass taxes, we don't really believe it that way. And I don't know why I keep going back to this, but I'm going to say something now that, unfortunate, it'll be controversial in this day and age. Physical intimacy is a gift from God, and it's enjoyable, but it's not a basic need. You won't die without it. You don't have water. You don't have food. Those are foundational needs. I'm saying all of this because the unfortunate reality is that the world, instead of, let me say it differently, the Lord said that he deposited his church in the world to be the pillar and ground of truth. The body of Christ has been invested into the earth, into the world, into the societies and communities where God has placed us so that we would influence them. But what's happening, unfortunately, is the opposite. The world is influencing us. It is reducing the body of Christ to the notion, instead of, as it was articulated on the day of Pentecost, what must I do to be saved? The body of Christ is often taking the posture of, what can I do? How far can I go? Yet still maintain my fire insurance. In a lot of ways, we seem to become worldly. But by God's grace and my prayer for this program today, generally, and this segment right now, will serve as a stimulus to invite you to think again. I pray that the Spirit of God would convict us, all of us, of the ways and the areas that we've allowed the world to begin to shape our perspective. That term, do not be conformed to the world, it means to be squeezed into the mold of something that you are not, following the pattern of another, following the pattern of something that you are not. In many instances, we've allowed the world to squeeze the church into its pattern. You know, I don't think, I know some people might be thinking I am, I don't think I'm a curmudgeon or an old fuddy-duddy. You know, it's always funny when I travel, people are often shocked when they meet me and say, well, you're much younger than I thought you were. Like, I guess I come off like an old man, I guess. I don't know. But let me tell you something. Right and truth is not contingent upon age. The word of God is the ultimate arbiter of truth. We as believers have the responsibility, having, as a result of having the Spirit of God indwelling us, with the privilege of having our minds renewed, to re-examine and rethink everything in light of God's word. That is what our lives should be characterized by, continuously striving to be more and more and more like Christ. And that striving is not like it's a Herculean effort. I deadlift 315, now I'm going to deadlift 425. It is actually developing the lifestyle habit of yielding to the Spirit of God's conviction with consistency and immediacy. When you were younger in the faith, maybe the Lord had to tell you two or three times, kind of like parents correcting children. But at some point, maturity should set in to where our Lord only has to tell us one time. And we respond with rejoicing, eager to obey, because we know the instructions and commands of our God are not grievous. Actually, they put us in a posture to enjoy this side of eternity with anticipation of what is to come. According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had more financial security. And that's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is, women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chance at life. When you support Preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing, life. Your love can save a life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am elated to have in studio with me. I am honored, privileged. I'm always encouraged by you all. Co-hosts of Hannah's Heart, which can be heard right here in American Family Radio on Saturdays at 5 p.m. Mm-hmm. Central. Ann Cockrell.
Hey.
Hello.
Kendra White. Hello. Thank you for having us on.
I didn't tell you I was going to say your last names, but
that's all right. That's
fine. Man, I'm so grateful to have you on the program, and really also grateful for the journey that the Lord has brought you on personally and individually, and then you two coming together to do the program Hannah's Heart, which is such a vital need in this day and age. And so I want to start with you, Anne.
All right.
To share a little bit about Hannah's Heart and what your program focuses on and how the Lord gripped you to start this program to invite others into this wonderful world.
Well, thank you for having us on. And I will say this is new information, or new-ish, that we also air on Sundays at 11 a.m. now. Mm. And so we were excited about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But so Hannah's Heart, my husband Will, and I struggled with infertility for almost 4 years before we ever had a successful pregnancy. And we had multiple miscarriages. We have... six miscarriages. That was not all before Hannah's Heart. That has happened some during Hannah's Heart as well. But during that time, I worked from home, and it was the most lonely feeling I've ever had, just being at home. And at that time, I really didn't know of other women, especially my age, that were longing for babies, but that couldn't have babies. All of my friends, I had wonderful friends, but they were all, you know, having those baby showers and welcoming babies home. And I was at the hospital for all of those births. And, you know, it was just a lonely, lonely time. Even though I got to love on those babies, it just was a reminder of what I was not getting to experience. And as we were, seemed to be losing every baby that I got pregnant with, and they couldn't figure out why. And so Walker one day, I still don't know why, I guess the Lord just placed it on his heart, called Will and was like, hey, I don't know if Ann would ever want to work at AFA, but there's a job. And so I accepted that position, I think, within like 24 hours, came up here for an interview, and it had nothing to do with radio. I talked to donors and worked in donor support. And then when I was here, I went to Wesley, and I just went to him with an idea. I was like, hey, I think the Lord has just laid it on my heart. This was right before COVID. Just laid on my heart, you know, that this could be a neat ministry for AFA to have. I don't think right now that we have anything like it. And he was like, all right, let me know what you think of, you know, whatever. And I was like, no. Just like one of you other radio hosts, you know, like somebody else that's qualified.
And have an idea for someone else to do.
That is what I went into his office that day for. And so anyway, yeah. And then it ended up being me. And We've had a sweet, I don't even call her a guest, Jade, mm-hmm. who has been on the program, who filled in for me for a long time after we lost our sweet baby boy last year. Jade was on the program for me for months. And so I can't call her a guest anymore. She's one of us. But she came on, and me and her, and she introduced me to Kendra. And so we just formed, I almost just say a family or a little sisterhood of, unfortunately, struggling through infertility. And but God has brought so much beauty from those ashes of walking through those lonely days. And Hannah's heart, I got into it and talked to Kendra and Jade about it, thinking I wanted to be help for other women and be there for other couples. And it has totally turned around and been what I needed. And so it's been amazing how the Lord has used Hannah's heart and like me having to study up on things, and then using the people that we've interviewed and the listeners and people just here at AFA being so encouraging. And it's been amazing, like once you get your story out, how people flood in and either just flood in on your behalf praying or flood in saying like, I'm going through the same thing. I had no idea. And so just Hannah's heart's a blessing to me. And so I'm just so thankful for the friendship that Kendra and I have developed, and Jade and I have developed through walking a lonely road together.
Praise God. And it's not something that you, you know, oftentimes people will share things that I have overcome in my past. This is something living through, you know, and continue to live through. And it's funny, not funny, but Jade is actually Jeff's sister.
Shout out.
So she was successful in getting rid of Jeff. And finally, I'm just kidding. But it is a vital ministry in an area that is often not addressed, you know.
Yeah.
So I'm so grateful that you all stepped into that area and are able to support families and women all over our country experiencing the same thing. Kendra, what was your journey to join Hannah's heart?
So my husband, I met when I was a little older in life. I waited and waited and kept trusting the Lord, and his timing is perfect and so great. And I love my husband, Eric, so much. He is a man after God's heart. He,
I can vouch for that.
Yes. When we were actually dating, went over to y'all's house to ask you some marriage questions. Yes, we were watching y'all
very
close.
Well. I remember very well.
Trying to figure that whole thing out. But
Well, I think you're great, too. Sorry. I don't ever say that.
Well, we, anyways, just in praying about what marriage would look like for us. My husband is a paraplegic, so he had a car accident when he was 15 and wasn't sure how that would affect his ability to have children. So when I was praying about marrying him, knowing that on the front end was scary because I just knew that I wanted to be a mom. I've always wanted to be a mom. And then he was the first person I really had a serious relationship with and like start, you know, feeling these attachments and Lord, why would you call me to be with somebody if, you know, we can't have a family. And then the Lord just really working on my heart and him just saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And not, I didn't feel like the Lord told me, I'm promising you biological children. I just felt like the Lord was saying, will you trust me in this? And so I was like, yeah, Lord. And you know, just the Lord uses in your life whatever whatever he can to sculpt you and to make you like Jesus. And I think a lot of times about how, you know, a potter, when he's working with clay, he has all the different tools that he can grab and use. And any craftsman will tell you that if you work with a dull blade or a dull tool, it's not efficient, it's not great. You need the sharpest blade you can to accomplish the task that you need. And I took a class in pottery, and God just blew my mind. But infertility for me was the tool that God used to just shave out of my life a lot of idolatry, of, you know, even making motherhood an idol.
Yes.
And anything that, you know, you desire more than God is an idol. And, you know, just really having to say, Lord, you're number one. You sit on the throne. And even if I never have a biological child, I know that you're good to me. So the Lord really used that to transform me. And I, of course, ended up saying yes to my husband. He proposed in a hot air balloon, and he said he's going to kick me out if I said no. So I quickly said yes, landed safely. But yeah, you know, as we started going throughout our journey, I know there's a lot of talk in the media right now about IVF. We my husband and I tried several other routes first, and we were told that IVF would be our only option for building a family. And so I started doing my research to say, well, what is it, you know? And, you know, I had heard about some of the ethical problems of there being excess frozen embryos through the traditional IVF protocol. And so we actually came to a place where I felt like our fertility journey of having biological children came to a screeching halt. And I thought, well, I've been pro-life and have stood on the word of God my whole life. I can't change what I believe now because of this great desire. And so, you know, it was a sad time of processing what could this look like. And of course, you know, we were open to the idea of adoption. And I think adoption is such a beautiful, we talk about it on the show all the time. Sure, and I've heard some of the most incredible stories of how God can place that desire into couples' hearts. But when you are struggling with infertility, it's not a Band-Aid for wanting to have a biological child. You have to process that hurt and disappointment first. So anyways, long story short, we ended up finding about a method called natural cycle IVF or minimal stimulation IVF, and found a fertility clinic that was willing. It's run by Christians, and they were a non-discard facility. They were all the things that we had concerns about. And we were able to, now we had to travel 6 hours to go find a clinic that offered all of this. But through that, we ended up conceiving my gorgeous little daughter who's waving at me through the glass right now, Eliana Joy Knox. And yeah, we're just beyond blessed to have her.
Praise God. And I definitely want to get into the IVF conversation, but before we do that, I wanted to just talk a bit about your reactions, and I'll pitch this over to Anne, because before you guys came in the studio, we were just going through the scripture in Romans about the necessity for the believer, that actually it's a mandate from God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And oftentimes, Christ followers fail to include the cultivation of the mind in our discipleship process and as a part of us being sanctified, which means we'll think differently. We're required to think about things differently and about things that we may not have thought about before, but also to think differently being anchored by the scripture. And so in addition to that, we've been talking, and my wife was on the show last week because we're at a place where there's a demographic crisis in the United States of America and in the entire Western world because we're not having children at replacement rates sufficiently. And one of the things that has transpired since Roe, thanks be to God, has been filed into the dustbin of history.
That's right.
And it's a tender case, Planned Parenthood versus Casey. We've seen the rise of these state ballot initiatives where states across the country, even in places like Kansas, Ohio, to where they're enshrining the right to kill children in their constitutions, state constitutions. So when you hear about all of that and know your own journeys and kind of contrast this desire for family and children with the culture seeming revulsion for children and family, how do you navigate that?
To be honest, for me personally, where I am in life right now, we had a 26-week-old baby last July who passed away 30 minutes after he was born. And so honestly, when I hear this stuff, it hits harder now. I mean, it's always, abortion has always hit hard. I wrote George Bush a letter when I was like 8 or 9 years old because I saw, I think it was actually from AFA's magazine that my parents got in the mail these days. My mom had left it in the bathroom. And there's a picture of an abortion clinic throwing out babies. They were in garbage bags, and they were throwing them in the dumpster in the back. And I just went out to my mom and cried and cried because I didn't know what that was at the time. And so then she explained that to me, you know, in the best way that you could to, I guess, an 8 or 9 year old. And so abortion's been on my heart for a long time. I actually worked at a pregnancy center here in town before I worked at AFA, Parkgate Pregnancy Center. And would see so many young ladies, so many parents, honestly, against them adopting their babies out. But they could go get that baby aborted. Like, that was one of my last days in office because I was struggling with infertility at the time. And a young girl had come in, and after she had seen the ultrasound, she made her decision she didn't want to get an abortion. And her mom in the office said, you're not adopting this baby out. This is our blood. You're getting an abortion. And that's it. I mean, it. Our office shook that day because it's so heartbreaking. And when you see my beautiful 26-week-old baby boy, his fingers were perfectly formed. He had long eyelashes. I mean, just he was perfect. Yeah. And so to think that people even fight for abortions past that age, it's heartbreaking because we know of so many families right now that would do anything to take that baby off your hands, you know, and that's even a sad way to put it. But like, if that's a problem to you, there's people who would love to help you fix that problem. And that would fix a problem for them, you know. But instead, we have states trying to pass these legislators to literally take life away. And it's something worth fighting for. We have people saying that we need to help these with women's rights and all that nonsense, but yet we're not helping parents to adopt children. Like, where does the church need to stand in that? There's a gap somewhere that we're missing.
Yeah. Kendra, and I'm fighting back tears over here. I know this is a loaded question and we don't have enough time to go into all of the details, but just if you can, as best as you can, do you think it's a deficiency in education? Do people are unaware? Or is it far more worse?
It's so hard not knowing people's hearts. You know, I'd like to say it's education, but at the end of the day, either you believe that life begins at conception or you don't.
Yeah.
And the ramifications of that statement, I encourage anybody listening to go watch on YouTube. There is a video where it's a little zinc that is emitted and a light burst that happens when conception happens and a unique DNA is formed. So either you believe that and it's scientific or you don't.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we get into the talks about IVF, like, you know, I find it interesting that so many Christians have been pro-life their whole life, but they make these concessions, these exceptions because of people. And it's always, it's the same as any issue that the church is facing where we're faltering. It's, I know someone, and we get this emotional element, but emotion should have no, you know, bearing on whether or not the word of God is true.
And it's not as if we want, some people who are politically conservative say things like facts don't care about your feelings. We're humans, so we're going to have emotions, but our emotions are not the final arbiter. They're not the ultimate arbiter of our course of action. Decision-making shouldn't be governed by emotion primarily or solely. That emotion has to be subjected to the cognitive ability and the volitional, and simply put, the truth. Like you mentioned, there's a scientific reality that transpires when egg and sperm come together, new life is formed, DNA encoded at the cellular level, at the atomic level. Those are scientific facts. And so to believe or not believe really is a question of whether or not you're really, really informed by truth, or you're going to employ blind faith to deny the truth. More when we come back here on the Hamilton Corner.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guests, the double duo that comprise Hannah's Heart, Ann Cockrell, Kendra White. We're having a conversation that I think is necessary, not just over the airwaves, but really at kitchen tables, in homes, in living rooms, around fireplaces, in the projects, no matter where you are. This is a conversation that should be engaged in, because we either believe life is sacred or we don't. And there are a lot of red herrings that are employed. There are a lot of euphemisms that are employed to try to conceal really barbaric attitudes concerning human life, innocent human life. As you mentioned before the break, Kendra, one of the things that's in the news now is in vitro fertilization, you know, and political pundits and candidates and all are throwing their barbs and they're using this as an issue to get elected or to defeat their opponents and all this other kind of stuff. And there are a lot of Christians in the middle that maybe have not thought about these issues and are many, unfortunately, are eagerly, zealously, and ignorantly arriving at unbiblical positions. So I'm just going to call it like it is. So if you could, I've been known to do that a little bit, you know, In vitro fertilization, acronym used most commonly, IVF, what is that?
All right. So this is where it's important for couples to know the traditional protocol of what IVF is. And there's a lot of different ways that IVF can be formed. But the very first IVF was something called a natural cycle IVF. Mm-hmm. They went and they took a woman's egg. They were able to go in and retrieve that in a dish, where we get the phrase in vitro fertilization means in the glass dish. Mm-hmm. They were able to fertilize it and then transfer it back into her, and it implanted in her uterus, and she had the very first IVF baby. So in essence, that's where IVF started. And I think
this is in 1978,
yes,
right?
Yes, sir.
And Oldham, England.
Yes. So what?
And I noticed you said it though.
So, sorry, the child. No.
Not concerned. I said it concerned the egg.
Oh yes,
you
yes,
said
yes.
An
so
egg.
The egg is just one singular plural. Yes. You know, not plural egg.
Which is significant for this conversation.
It is very right. significant because that's IVF and the traditional protocol changed over the years, and they realized, oh, wow, you know, this is a lot to have the procedure to go in and get this egg. So what if we gave the woman some medication to stimulate her ovaries and the follicles to develop more eggs and release more eggs, and we can, you know, kind of retrieve more. We have more to work with because sometimes, and this is something that I do think this issue isn't completely black hat, white hat, like Christians need to understand the science. There is a natural process in the human reproductive system of cells dying and DNA. Like sometimes it's not unique to IVF, but mm-hmm. It is really truly a miracle when a baby yes. is formed. And at every stage of human development, there are things that can go wrong and stop happening. And that's not yes. unique to IVF. That yeah. happens in a lot of women's bodies and they never even know that they've yes. miscarried. Yeah. Yes. So that is important to know. But so they thought, because of this loss of human life along the way, let's start with the more the better. But then they would fertilize multiple eggs, and it has gotten to a point where I think the average IVF cycle is around 14 eggs that they try to retrieve and collect, but there are some that go as high as 40 eggs. Mm-hmm. So then what typically happens now, so let's say they get 14 eggs retrieved and they fertilize them, and 12 of them end up fertilizing. And so now you've created an embryo. That spark happened. That zinc was emitted. Light mm-hmm. came. That is a human created in the image of God.
And let's be clear, and I know we don't have as much time as I would like to have, but when you have an egg that is fertilized, you have the conception of life.
And that human is still created in the image of God, even if there were doctors involved. And I think that's important, right. too, right. when we're in this, because there have been some people putting IVF babies into a whole different class of human beings.
Yeah.
There are no classes of human beings. There is one class, right. and you're created in the image of God.
That's kind of an issue we've had to because here's encounter the thing. At many different levels.
Yes.
Very much so.
Classes of human beings.
And, you know, my husband and I, having gone through this process with our family personally, it's an issue that we've become very passionate about, but we recognize that even if there is artificial reproductive technology involved, that God is still the author of life. Mm-hmm. The doctors can do whatever they can to help make the environment appropriate, yeah. but only God can make that spark happen.
That's exactly right.
And so there is an aspect of, I think, if the Lord calls couples to do it in a way that is God-honoring, where you can still acknowledge him as mm-hmm. the creator and author of life. But anyway, so let's say they have these 14, 12 fertilize and become humans. So now which ones do we transfer? So they send them off for genetic testing. This is another issue that's wrong with the IVF protocol. So they biopsy these little teeny tiny embryos. So they're literally taking a little piece of that off, sending it off, and then they can come back to you and say, what color do you want your kids to have? What, do you want a boy or do you want a girl? Oh, by the way, these ones are they have markers that could lead to Down syndrome, so mm-hmm. they're abnormal. We're not even gonna give you, some places won't even give you the option. They won't transfer them. Nope, sorry, they're gonna, you know, they have a list of possible. And
they could mess up their numbers.
Yes. So they don't want their statistics to be right. affected by this. So the genetic testing is a major problem that I think Christians should have.
And when you say their statistics, what are you referring? Their statistics for successful implantation.
Right, because if their success rates look like they go down, they might not make as much money. They might not get grants. They might, anything that could potentially help them financially.
Exactly. So they want to say one cycle of IVF. That's why we want to have 20 eggs to work with. Right. Because we were successful this cycle because we had 20 tries.
But they're also not documenting the ones that passed away. Mm-hmm. during the genetic testing process, or the ones that were not ever transferred, you know.
Exactly.
So it is really sad, because genetic testing in turn, it could literally be the reason why
a child doesn't live.
Well, and with genetic testing, there's a couple things that science disagrees with the way the typical IVF protocol is, because some of these markers will say that it's abnormal, but they have proven that if left alone, some of them will change and will go on to be perfectly normal, healthy babies. And what's normal? And, you know, but will completely be healthy, and they'll change in utero. That's because they're biopsying the placenta, not the actual embryo part. Yeah. And so there's a connection there. And then some of them can be killed or harmed in the process of you are just so determined that you want to only have boys or not have a baby with Down syndrome, that in the process of them doing that biopsy, the child is killed.
Yeah.
That happens. So first problem is the problem of having too many embryos created and not having a plan for what to do with the extra embryos. Second problem is this genetic testing that often goes. The third problem is something called selective reduction. Thank you. So they might say, okay, we have five normal embryos, so we're going to put all of them in you in hopes that at least one of them will implant and continue to grow. And statistically, they probably won't all, but let's say they do that. And maybe it's a woman who's a little older, so they're like, our time's running out, so let's put five embryos in you. But let's say she beats the odds and all five of them implant in her uterus. Well, now you have a problem of a very unhealthy pregnancy that could risk the mother's life and the baby's. So they say, okay, we're going to go in and we're just going to reduce it. You know how they use the word reduce?
Yeah,
kind of like the people who say that in order to have a sustainable planet, we need to go from 6.7 billion down to, I don't know, 500, maybe a billion.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll do it civilly. That kind of reduction?
That kind of reduction. That's exactly right.
We're just going to use the fancy word reduction to mean murder. To mean we're going to go in and we're going to murder some of your babies.
Yes.
So you would not have that problem if doctors would be responsible about how many embryos are being transferred. And Anne, I don't know if you want to share some of the other countries that have better laws in place. Do you want to share that?
So Italy and Germany are the two that we for sure know about that have these better laws that you can get criminal charges placed against you if you do transfer more than, I think, two. Any that you would
and that makes
not
selective reduction
using.
Not even a problem,
right?
Because you can healthily carry two.
It's criminal to transfer.
Yeah, if they're not going to be you, if you're
embryos.
If the lady knows that she is not going to be okay with triplets or quadruplets, you know, things like that.
Yeah.
Do they also put limits on how many embryos can be created? Right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So they put. I can't remember the number of eggs that they'll limit, but like I'm pretty sure it's no more than four eggs that they'll even take out.
And it's remarkable because people, and I just played on my show earlier this week a video from Anna Kasparian from the Young Turks going on a rant of rants, you know, saying, I don't believe in your Bible, your mythical book, and I'm not going to let that control. It's like, we either believe life is life or we don't. We can't have this hopscotch about it. And the reality is that we should be ashamed of ourselves as a nation when you have nations like Italy and Germany who not only recognize that a conceived child is a child, but will criminally prosecute. I want to say that again. For Governor Kay Ivey in Alabama, will criminally prosecute you for creating a baby to kill it, to kill him or her.
That's right.
And for those that don't stand on the word of God, I wish you would at least look at the science and see when life begins. But also, there are so many benefits to a more natural approach from a scientific standpoint. So the drugs that they give you to stimulate, I mean, God did not intend for our ovaries to produce 40 eggs in one cycle. And if you talk to anybody who's gone through some of the regular stimulation of IVF protocols, it is very difficult on a
it's
woman's
very
body.
Hard on
and it can body. You can have something called, I think it's hyper-ovarian syndrome, am I saying that right? But where their abdomen will just swell up and it can cause so many problems. And they're finding that there's a lot more success rates, that quantity doesn't necessarily mean quality in eggs. And it's just interesting to me to always see the creator's beautiful design always coming back to being what works the most efficiently.
And one of the major reasons I wanted to have you guys on to talk about this is to do just that, to encourage people to investigate. I know I'm a very passionate person, and I don't want my passion to impede anybody listening from their inquiry. Search out the issue before you render your opinion concerning IVF. Mm-hmm. You know, because I've heard all kind of pundits, oh, we should be in favor of life, more life. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What is life? What defines it? Where does it start? Where does it end? What are we talking about? Mm-hmm. Because what's happening is that many people who have been advocates for pro-life policy, you're beginning to find when it's not politically expedient,
that's correct,
that policy advocacy changes.
Right.
Based on, you know, putting the finger in the air to see which way the wind is blowing.
Yeah. Say who you're talking to.
Yeah. Yeah. And then make a determination where you're going to stand on it before you offer your opinion.
One thing that I have heard with as we've been learning more about this Alabama ruling and IVF, someone brought up the point, us as Christians, conservatives, Republicans, whatever you want to call yourself, if you're sitting here listening to AFA, you're more than likely in some of that demographic. If we want to get upset about women taking the abortion pill, because that's life, because she had just aborted, you know, but took that pill and we view that as an abortion, or the Plan B pill, then we have to have that same stance for these babies in these petri dishes. And I know that sounds like a silly way to put it, but it's like we're trying to make that not seem as bad.
Yes.
Because they're in a petri dish instead of in a woman's uterus.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Which follows the model for mass carnage. Whenever there has been mass murder, whether it's Hitler's Germany, which you have 6 million Jews, not only Jews, another 5 million people were non-Jews. Mm-hmm. Those who were infirm, those who were elderly, those who didn't fit the Nazi shtick for the Superman. They were exterminated.
Yeah.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with Islamic jihadists. They view the people they murder as non-human, as the kafir, as the infidel. The same thing with the horrors of the trans-Saharan slave trade and its progeny, the transatlantic slave trade. Mm-hmm. This is a separate category of something. It is the consistent phenomena to where we otherize, we stigmatize, and we categorize humans into different strata for annihilate the Rwandan genocide, the exact same thing, to where Hutus describe Tutsis as cockroaches and all of these things over and over and over again. It's the same playbook, and it's happening again currently, but we're not identifying it as such.
Yeah. I just wanted to comment that if there's any clinics that are currently operating under the idea that life begins at conception and you're in Alabama, then nothing about the way you operate has to change.
Nothing.
And that's what people need to understand about IVF. Like, the word we need to be hearing more about is how it needs to be reformed and changed. So we're thinking, you know, in extremes, but there, I do believe that there are ways that IVF can be done that are life-affirming. And not every Christian feels comfortable with that or is called to that. For those that don't feel comfortable at all with artificial reproductive technologies of any kind, there's something called NAPRO technology, natural reproductive technology, that you can go research. A lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters have done a ton of research to actually go to the problem. Rather, IVF a lot of times is a runaround. It's like a we don't know why you have this unexplained fertility, but we know that we can do this and it could work, so let's just try it. But sometimes it doesn't go to actually diagnosing problems. So the NAPRO technology really works to find, let's look at your hormones, let's look at your diet, let's look at some of the things that regular fertility clinics aren't taking time to help couples with.
Which we've had a doctor on who is a NAPRO doctor on the show, and she definitely went into more detail. She was talking over my head.
Yeah, it's so good, though, and it's not, it needs to be discussed.
Yeah.
I got to interrupt because the disrespectful music has started. But maybe I should ask y'all off the air, but could y'all come back next week to continue this conversation? Because I want to get into non-discard facilities, a bit more details, and maybe talk in more specificity about the Alabama ruling and people who are demagoguing that ruling, turning it into a political issue, and lots of people who are so-called Republican candidates are running away from the life discussion in total because they don't know how to articulate very well on the matter.
Yeah, let's do it. For sure. We'll be here.
All right.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.